All right, so this is the last lesson of Jonah. We are on chapter 4. It does seem like Jonah has gone really fast. I would have liked to even gone slower. We've doubled the time that she allotted for us, and I hope that that's helped somewhat. So we're, of course, talking about Hesed. I mean, that's all we're talking about in Jonah is Hesed. And helping us to see what Hesed does to us and for us. And we come to this episode of Jonah. It's his response to what has gone on the whole time. And really, finally, we get to understand what's underneath all of Jonah's stuff. So what we begin to see for Jonah and for us is that Hesed will disturb our own idea of balance. Hesed will disturb our own idea of balance. One of the first things that might come out if you were reading this in Hebrew is the continual repetition of the word ra'ah, which is evil. They don't translate evil hardly ever. I think maybe twice they translated it, so you won't know that when you're reading English, but it's continually repeated, which is one of those things about translation is you wish translators were also exegetical students so that they understood that I know you're trying to translate so people understand this, but if you don't have the same word translated the same way, you don't get to see the literary patterns, which are very important, particularly in Old Testament. You've seen, I've talked to you about chiasms. We're going to look at a chiasm again, but the patterns of how they've written are very important. So one of the patterns is that he repeats evil over and over and over again.
How do you spell that ra?
R-A. And then a space, and then A. And then there's markings above each of the two A's. But that is the term for evil in the Old Testament. So Hesed disturbs our balance by the way it deals with evil, how it addresses evil. So throughout Jonah, we've seen in chapter 1 that it tells us that Nineveh displays evil. It says wickedness, I think, in probably most of your translations. But it's that Nineveh displays evil, that they are evil, that they actually do wicked, evil things. But to that, then God wants Jonah to warn the people about evil. And so that he, in his warning, he's threatening evil. So as Western Americans, we don't like this idea. We don't like the idea that God would bring evil. Hebrews had no problem with that. That does not disturb them. So you kind of have to get over God bringing evil, noticing that there is a purpose for what he does. So God warns, we like that, warning, but the word is actually evil. So he says, that I'm going to bring evil to you. And then we have Nineveh responding to that warning. And how do they respond to that warning? Yeah, they turn from evil. So we see that when God brings evil, it's actually for people to turn from evil. So there's a warning that there's going to come evil. If you don't turn, oh, then we'll turn. So Nineveh turns from evil. And therefore, when they turn from evil, God's Hesed relents from evil. So it's God says, I'll change my mind here. I won't bring you calamity. So the word calamity in our verse is actually the word evil. So we see that pattern of there's evil being displayed, and God says, I'm warning you, I'm going to bring you evil. You want to live evilly? I'll bring you evil. And then there is this return from evil. We're not going to do this anymore. And God says, and I'm not going to bring you evil. So we see this pattern. That was in chapters 1 and 2 and 3. But we get to chapter 4, and we have what should be the same pattern with Jonah, but we notice that it isn't. So we have Jonah, and this is where I really am upset that the translators use this. It says, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. It actually is the word for evil. Jonah displays evil. So when it, and the word greatly is actually the word evil there. So it's really hard when you read it in English and you think, well, he's just displeased and he's angry. No. He's displaying evil. And it's when you hear the definition of the word, you understand why. So Jonah displays evil, and then he says, but I know that God's hesed is at his nature is to relent from evil. And then Jonah comments on that, and Jonah says, I hate hesed. Hesed is evil. So when we look at this, we realize this is what Jonah has been thinking all along. He hates evil. I mean, he hates hesed. He thinks hesed is evil. He thinks hesed is evil because it's giving undeserved mercy and grace to people who are undeserved. And when we hear that, we think, oh, how horrible. What kind of a person is Jonah? But what Jonah 4 is going to show us is this is us. This is actually how we think. We will not say it. And perhaps that's what the translation we're trying to get at is, it looks okay. It looks like you're just being, you know, displeased. And yet, that's evil.
Mm-hmm. But, Jill, that goes to what Christ said about if you hate your brother or if you,
yes.
Yep. If you think you had thoughts yep. about him, yep. you're murdering
yep.
him.
Exactly, exactly.
God is the heart business.
Yeah,
time.
Yeah.
Jill, it's bringing... Maybe I'm not remembering correctly, but a few semesters ago or a couple semesters ago, weren't you defining evil as this, away? Evil is away. We're facing away from the Lord. So when God is bringing evil, he's bringing to us the full picture of what being yes. away is
right.
to get us to turn.
Yep.
So like what Pat is saying, when Jesus teaches us to pray the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. It's deliver us from living our lives faced away from
yep.
outside of Eden, outside of
yep.
the presence.
Right.
And Jonah is, he's doing what Cain did.
Yep.
So he's,
yep.
we're Adam and Eve, he's leaving
yep.
the presence.
That's exactly, that's exactly it. You've got the lesson down. Yeah, that's it. So the actual definition in Hebrew is to break to pieces. And remember, the goal of God is to make us whole. So that turning away is, you're breaking yourself to pieces. This is what you're doing. So you understand why God is not giving up here. Jonah, you are breaking yourself to pieces in this. I'm trying to make you whole. So we have that. Jonah says he doesn't want to live in a world where God is going to give hesed to undeserving people. I don't want that world. That is not a world I want to participate in. But what he's doing here is challenging God. He's daring God. He's saying, I dare you to live up to your nature of justice. That's what he's concerned about, is justice. I'm daring you, God, live up to that. Punish for evil. They're doing evil and you're not punishing. He's doing exactly what you said, Rebecca. He's doing exactly what Adam and Eve have done. He's deciding what is good and what is evil. He's deciding that. And he's saying hesed is evil. Because it doesn't match up to the way he thinks you should weigh things. Which is what we do all the time. So hesed will begin to disturb our balance by making us revealing our own way of balancing things in the world, making our own way of uncovering our own evil. Would somebody mind getting me a glass of water? I forgot to get it. So Jonah's picture is of a hierarchy, and he's actually giving God, when he says in verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Well, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
He's giving God an ultimatum. He's saying, you want to give these evil people life? Then you're giving me death. It's me or them, God. So that's what his comment is here. It's me or them, God. Are you a covenant-keeping God or not? Are you a God of justice or not? So Jonah is being right in God's face. But very subtly, right? I would rather die than live in this world. Do you want me to die, God? You know how little kids say, or even, okay, so in a love relationship, you know, where a man would say, you don't want to do this with me, then you don't love me. That's what Jonah's saying. You don't want to, you want to side with them, then you don't love me, God. You don't love your people that you've chosen. So it's this ultimatum as far as God choosing one over the other. Because in Jonah's way of looking at the world, there is a hierarchy. There are people that are better than others. There are people, we're your chosen people. Are we not the apple of your eye? And if we're the apple of your eye, then they can't be. So there's this hierarchy idea that if you're faithful to us, then you can't be faithful to them.
It reminds me also of, you know, it's the sick who need a doctor, and he just doesn't realize he's one of the sick.
Right, exactly, exactly. He wants justice to prevail over mercy, so that his picture of weight, the weight of things, remains intact. He does not want to be equated with the enemy. If you say you love them and you're giving them hesed, then you're saying the enemy and I are equal. And we don't want that. We do not want to be equated with the evil. We think the evil of someone else is so much heavier than our own evil. And if you choose to treat them as kin, then you're choosing against us. So let's just do a thing. And I want these responses to be gut responses, not thinking through them, just gut responses. So on the end of your lesson, there's a list from Romans 1 of some of the evils that Romans 1 displays. I want you to rank those. So just quickly, rank those. Which are the heavier ones? Which are the ones that are more serious? Just put a 1 by the most serious and go from there. Maybe some of them feel to you a little equal. That's fine. A couple of them can be equal. Just take 2 minutes to rank those. I'll read them really quick. There's 20 of them, right? 21. Sexual immorality, wickedness, greed, evil, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, hating God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventing evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful.
Okay, should be pretty close to. All right, tell me the heavy ones. What are the heavy ones?
Murder.
Okay.
Hating God.
Okay, so what would you say they're on the same step or a little bit different?
Hating God is maybe number one.
Okay, so hating God, we'll say hating God is this heavier rock here, and then murder. Okay, what next?
Well, I think covenant breaking is pretty bad.
Okay, so you would say that's a heavy one, huh?
I think wickedness.
Wickedness.
Prideful.
Sexual immorality.
Sexual immorality.
Evil.
Okay.
Malice.
Wickedness.
Inventing evil and wickedness. Unloving, next.
Inventing evil.
Inventing evil.
Unmerciful next.
Strife.
What was the next one?
Malice.
Malicious.
Insolent.
Arrogant. Foolish.
I get foolish as 21.
As the, the least. All right, so we're going to make that a little one.
Disobedient to parents. Come on. You want to laugh, so you don't think it's that bad.
What about the rest that are in there?
Well, the ones that it's because of their person's, like, the way they're made, those I put as the, like, in the 19s and 20s.
So, so what are those, Cindy?
Like, what was it? Foolish.
Arrogant.
And envy. I know this isn't true, but I kind of thought, well, that's, you know, only
gossipers.
Gossip.
Boastful. I mean, it's annoying, but it doesn't really hurt.
Okay, I want you to notice something with this hierarchy here. And I don't care how theologically proficient you are, you all have a hierarchy. And that was actually revealed last week when we talked about the people that we would have an uncomfortable conversation with. That revealed your hierarchy. That the people that you thought would be the hardest, that's where you put, those are heaviest. But notice that in those, and I think you probably felt this when you were doing the hierarchies, some of these are really, really heavy, right? It's obvious that there are some really heavy ones down there, weighted down. But there's almost like an invisible line between those and the others, right? There's almost an invisible line from here between those and these. But then there's this invisible line here. There's lots of this up here that's just like you said, it's just annoying. Mm-hmm. So we have these ideas of hierarchies here that there are some evils, some ways of breaking wholeness that are not quite as bad as others. And what we do, particularly where the invisible lines are, is we actually label. We label these specifically. When we look at people, and this is what we did last week when we talked about who are the people that would be the hardest, we label the people who have those evils, those ways of breaking, we label them as that. Mm-hmm. And we say that's their identity. Mm-hmm. We don't do that with this. We don't do that with someone who gossips or someone who boasts. You know, we just say, oh, they do that. Mm-hmm. But on the ones back here, we say, they're a murderer.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Do you see the difference? Uh-huh. They're a murderer. Mm-hmm. They gossip. Mm-hmm. They are this. They do this. Mm-hmm. You see the difference here?
Yeah.
That's how you know you've got a hierarchy. Mm-hmm. Is you begin identifying people as that's their identity. This is what Jonah has done. Jonah thought about the sailors who were idol worshipers. And that's what he says. They're idol worshipers, therefore, their turning to God is not permanent. It's not true. It's not real. And what he does there, he does with the Ninevites. These people are evil. Not they do evil, they are evil. And when we have a hierarchy, we begin to label certain people. And we say, that is your identity. That is who you are. I refuse to see you as a whole person. I refuse to see you as a person who actually does some of these things, but also does other things. And so God is going to show Jonah that this is what he does. Um,
there's part of me, this has been just digging at me all week. Like, we do this without even thinking. And it was very hard to think that we all do this. And the interesting thing is, we like others to get on our bandwagon too. Because we'll say, well, this one's bad, right? Like, everyone agrees this is really bad. We did that last week, right? Mm-hmm. What did we get on the bandwagon with?
Pedophile.
Yeah, with pedophile.
Right, pedophile.
And we decided that, yeah, we all thought that. The problem with that is that every one of us has someone we love that is in the midst of one of those, and it might even be us. And what happens when we do that, we tend to think, well, everybody thinks this is so bad. So we can identify them as that, and we can say they are evil. What happens is someone in the room is sitting there going, oh my gosh, they just identified me as evil. And no one knows it. And this is part of our, you know, I want to go back to the vulnerability of, we don't share our stories because we're ashamed, because we know somebody's going to label that. But we do it all the time. And we put out there, and then we ask people to join us. This is, so we can say this is bad. So I know several of you have become friends with people who are in prison. And these would be people who we would say, oh, prisoners. That would be one, prisoners. And we would call them prisoners, right? Except, and I love, Kristen, that you brought up Dale the other day. And because half of the people don't even know who he is, you just said, well, Dale, I'm learning to, you know, Dale's a prisoner. But to Kristen, Dale's Dale. I mean, that's who Dale is. There is this need for us to see people and to know that you and you and you and you all have people that either you have been in this place or you have someone you love that's in this place, that's a person, an individual, and their identity isn't that. Which you absolutely know now, right? No matter what Dale has done, Dale is Dale. And Robin has the same. She has another person that, no matter what that person has done, they're a person. It doesn't mean that you're saying, well, it doesn't matter what they did. You're not saying that. You're saying this is a person who has a need. But we have hierarchies. And Jonah has a definite hierarchy. And God's saying to Jonah, so you want to die? You want this ultimatum? Well, first of all, Jonah, you haven't heard what I've said. I've tried to tell you that I love all people and my goal is to make all whole. But since you can't hear what I say, then I'm going to go to your reason. And it's interesting that God actually goes here to Jonah's reason. And he says to Jonah, do you have reason to be angry? Is this a reasonable paradigm that you live with? Is it reasonable? And of course, he's not expecting Jonah to answer. This is his rhetorical question to show him. Well, Jonah, one of the things about Hesed is I'm very patient to teach you. I'm going to help you transition from your paradigm to my paradigm. So let's see if it's reasonable. So he brings Jonah this great object lesson to show him whether his paradigm is reasonable. He comes to Jonah's level. You can't hear me from my authority that I know what's good. Well, let's just see if it's reasonable. Let's just see if it makes sense how you decide to judge and rank different people. So he has, the Lord says, do you have good reason? And then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. So first of all, you notice that I have down there for you that this is in a chiasm. Remember what chiasm is? So it shows parallelism here, parallelism here, parallelism here, parallelism here, until there's one left out there that's the point of it. So that's kind of why I'm showing you that chiasm there. He's trying to show Jonah, this is what you want and this is your paradigm. Does it make sense? So first of all, we go to Jonah and he has, remember, walked one day. Nineveh has repented and God has relented of his evil, of his wrath. And so Jonah is going to go out of the city. Now, here's a problem, though. Just these words here. Then Jonah went out from the city. He only did one day's walk, right? Mm-hmm. He is now going out. He's leaving. So we have this problem here that Jonah is actually going. Well, first of all, he's stopping. He's not answering God, right? He's just going to stop conversation. I'm done talking. I mean, it's this pout. I am going to go out, and I'm going to just wait and see if you answer me or not. And remember, his answer is, me or them, God. If you do it for them, you don't love me. So he's going to go out and sit there. And it says he goes out. And that he sits where?
East.
East. Okay, so then what does that bring up to you?
East of Eden.
East of Eden. Always. When you see the word east in Scripture, you know it's referring back to Genesis. And so he's sitting east. He's going out of the city and sitting east. And Rebecca, I love that you brought up the fact that he's doing exactly what Adam and Eve did, which is right here. He's going east. And then you also bring up Cain, which is interesting because Cain says he went east of Eden. And then after Cain, after Adam and Eve go east, after Cain goes east, the people who built Babel go east. They stopped to build Babel, and they are the ones who went east. And after Babel, we have one more going east, and that is Lot going east to Sodom and Gomorrah. So we have all of these parallels of going east, and always going east is going away from, exactly what you said, facing away from God's authority, facing away from what God says is good and what is evil. And you making that choice instead, which is exactly what Jonah here is doing. Not only is he going out, and if this is bringing up the idea of Eden, which we see with East, he's going out of the city. What is the purpose of man being in the garden? What are they supposed to be doing? Tending, working, and
multiplying,
creating, making the garden so that it turns into a
city of image bearers.
Right. He's going out of the city. You've been asked to go here to make this city part of Eden, and you're leaving the city. You're doing exactly opposite of who you are, who you were created to be. You're not doing image bearing. You're doing just the opposite. So he's going out. He's sitting east. And the fact that he's sitting, in the scripture, when you sit, it's either one of two things. It's either that you've stopped your work, you're resting, which shouldn't be because he only did one day, or it's you're sitting as a judge. So he's doing both here. So here he's going to sit as a judge, his arms crossed, waiting for God to take up his challenge. Well, God, do you love me or do you love the Ninevites? That's the posture that we have Jonah in. And then what does Jonah do for himself? He builds himself a shelter. Now, if you saw the word in Hebrew, you would immediately think of something. Is there any other time?
Tabernacles.
Yeah, yes. Tabernacles.
Oh.
So it's the huts. It's the huts of Sukkoth is what he's building. He's building a Sukkoth hut. Interesting, because the purpose of a Sukkoth hut is to remind the Israelites that God provided for them when they were in the midst of their rebellion.
Yeah.
And Jonah is providing for himself a hut in the midst of his rebellion. I'm providing myself a hut because you're not providing for me, God. I mean, there is this whole idea of you are not filling my picture, God. You are not doing justice. To him, this is justice. And you're not doing that. He's not doing it to honor God. He's not saying, oh God, you have provided for me. This is his own Sukkoth. And I do think it's kind of a challenge to say, well, God, are you going to provide for me or not? So we have this whole stance of Jonah is, God's not fulfilling the picture I have for justice. Therefore, I don't want to be under your authority because you don't have good authority according to what I think is good. And so he's going to sit there and wait and see whether God will take him up on it. He's basically said, so God, I've told you what is good. Now let's see if you're going to do it. It's the way he poses his self is almost the opposite of Micah 6:8, which says, I have told you, O man, what is good. And Jonah's saying, I've told you, God, what is good. And God says, no, 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 I've told you what is good, O man. And what is good? That you do justice and that you love hesed and that you walk humbly with your God. So we have God, or Jonah, being so interestingly against who God has made him to be and against who God is. So then he's sitting under the shade of his own hut, and what does God do for him?
Grows up a plant.
He grows up a plant. Okay, has anyone ever stopped to say, wait, he's already sitting in the shade. Why does he need more shade?
Yeah.
Where is he sitting? In what kind of an environment? He's sitting in the desert. The Sukkot hut that he has built cannot withstand the desert winds. It's not going to protect him from the sun. But a plant that God grows, that is. That is sturdy enough to be able to withstand the winds of the desert. The Sukkot is not. And so what God does in the midst of his arrogant evil, God says, I'm going to provide for you what you need. I'm going to give you shade. Shade that lasts and shade that actually does the job. You can't provide for yourself, even though you think you can, but I can, and I will do so in the midst of your arrogance. This is better shade than you could ever do. And because we're already in the idea of Eden, that Jonah's walking out of Eden, God's saying, I'm going to make Eden for you right here. So this tree that grows up should bring to you the echoes of the trees of Eden. So notice how God just keeps bringing him back. No, I want you back in Eden. I want you back here. This is the place where you'll be whole. So we have God providing better shade. In other words, we have God providing hesed for him. In the middle of him saying, I hate hesed. Hesed's evil. And then God provides him hesed. Oh, is hesed really evil, Jonah? I'm going to give you hesed. See how you feel about it. And then we have the arrow, the point that sticks out on that chiasm, right? That God actually attacks. He provides an attack on hesed. And what this says, by the way it's structured, is, Jonah, this is what you want me to do. I've given hesed to the Ninevites, and you want me to take it away from them. You want me to attack the hesed that I've given you. So let's see if you really believe that that's a good thing. So Jonah said, I hate hesed. It would be good for you to remove the hesed. And so God gives him an object lesson. Do you really believe that? Is that really good? And so he attacks hesed, and he sends the worm. A worm in scripture is always evil. It always is looking to attack that which is good. And so he does that. He sends that worm to him.
Is Jonah the worm?
No, Jonah's not the worm. No. Okay. So this is God's instrument. Notice that the instrument he uses all through Jonah, he used the whale or the fish. He uses the fish. He uses the worm. And later he uses the wind.
But he uses wind twice. Wait, does he start the storm?
Yeah, right. And so it's going to bring you back to the balance of the back. It's interesting that he uses these. All of those, he uses the word appoints, which is the word for appointing a prophet. I'm sending these to you as hesed to warn you that this is not life. And so he sends not only the worm, and it's interesting that the worm and the plant and the fish and the wind are all immediately obedient. There's this point of anthropomorphism where where the author is trying to show you that even the wind obeys, which is what they say in the Gospels, right? Mm-hmm. Even the wind obeys, and yet your image bearers aren't. And so, of course, with the worm eating away the good hesed, the wind comes, and now with the withdrawal of hesed, the protection of God is gone. There is no protection of God. So that the further evil, what kind of a wind does he send?
Scorching east.
An east wind. An east wind that takes him further away. Yeah. So he sends that and he says, look, you have now no protection from being farther away from me. Without Hesed, you get farther and farther away from me. You have no protection. You'll be blown farther away without God's protective authority. And if you're farther away from God, you're farther away from life. This is what he does for Jonah. And Jonah responds with what?
I want to die.
Okay. Death is better than life. Again, here, I wish they would have translated the Hebrew a little better. Because the Hebrew says, this is not what he says to God. He's talking to himself now. And he's making provision for himself. Self, you need to die. That's what that's how it would be translated. Self, you need to die. I'm begging you, self, die. So he's trying, before he was trying to provide himself life with building the hut, now he's trying to provide himself death, because what he realizes is, without God's hesed, there's no hope. There's no life. I cannot breathe God's breath without hesed. There is no hope. So self, die. There is nothing for you without God's hesed. So when God again says, so Jonah, is your paradigm reasonable? Do you have a reason to be angry? And this time when Jonah says basically yes, he's correct. Yeah, he does have reason to die. Because without God's hesed, there's no life. It's just hanging on waiting for death without God's hesed. So God's asking him, so should hesed be challenged? Should you evaluate Hesed as evil? And what he shows Jonah is that Jonah appreciated Hesed for himself. He experienced undeserved Hesed in the midst of his evil, of his own evil. He experienced Hesed. And he enjoyed the gift of the plant, the Hesed plant, so much that he wanted to tend it to make sure that it kept on giving him joy. And yet, when the joy was taken away, having known the fullness of God's hesed, the shade that actually worked, having known that and then having it taken away was more devastating than ever of having it, right? This is devastating. He realizes that there's life under God's hesed. And without it, he's devastated. There's nothing. And yet, Jonah didn't want that to be a provision for the Ninevites. He didn't want the same. So what Jonah is coming to understand is he's not consistent with what he calls good and what he calls evil. Hesed is good when he's experiencing it. But when someone else is experiencing it, he's saying it's evil. And if we're going to make the choice to choose what's good and what's evil, then in order to be consistent with ourselves, that always has to be consistent. Either Hesed is good or Hesed is evil. Mm-hmm. And Jonah, and God is showing him, so Jonah, what do you think? How does your paradigm work? Is it work well? Is it reasonable? No, it's not reasonable, Jonah. Because you said Hesed is evil. But all of a sudden, when you have Hesed, it's good. So his point for Jonah is to ask him, Jonah, even your paradigm, even when you don't want to accept my authority, even under just your measly reasonableness, it's not reasonable. It's not reasonable to have a hierarchy of some get it and some don't, because it's a good. Hesed is a good, then it's a good all the way around. So what God is doing with Jonah is patiently teaching him, slowly turning him. Okay, let's change your paradigms. Your paradigm, you think your paradigm works, but once you're in that situation, you realize, oh, that's not a great paradigm. Having a hierarchy for Hesed just is not a good paradigm. So he ends the chapter with a question. And of course, there's not many books that do that. I'm trying to think. There's one other. All of a sudden, I can't think of what it is. It doesn't resolve the conflict, right? We have the end of Jonah being a question from God. So should I not have compassion on Nineveh or not? And he leaves it open. Why do you think the author would do that?
Maybe the end was lost.
Isn't Jonah the author?
Jonah's not the author. Why do you think? Why? Yeah.
We all have
exactly. Because now we got to answer that question.
If you think about it, most of the time when people have an experience where their world is falling apart, it's because their hierarchy is challenged.
Exactly. That's exactly it. Their hierarchy is challenged. Their world's falling apart. And I know it would be hard, but if you're in the midst of that and everything falls apart, that should be one of your first questions is my hierarchy being challenged here?
Can you give an example of that, Annie?
Oh my gosh, I'll give my own example. Like my own hierarchy of like what sexuality looked like and then my brother coming out.
Okay.
You know, like it forced me to rethink everything that I had like already like decided, you know, because it was personal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So,
right.
And for our family, like that was a big thing. So thinking through, like, I think that happens all the time, like with little things and big things, you know, when we start to be the one that either ourselves or somebody that we know and are close to is affected or, you know, does something that we have decided is beyond mm-hmm. forgiveness, then we start to restructure that, right?
Yeah.
You know?
And I think it's probably maybe almost always because of a personal relationship.
Yes.
So I can watch the news and be like,
yep.
monster.
Yes.
And then
yep.
become friends with someone and kind of almost forget what it was that she did.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. Like, right. Exactly. Exactly. And that's exactly where God is with Jonah. He's trying to make it personal for him.
Mm-hmm.
Understanding that although I see you all as my priests, I also see you as individuals. Jonah, you need to see the individual.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. So the list that we all hierarchied with from Romans 1, the commentary on Romans 1 is Romans 2. So let me read this to you. So do you suppose, O man, which I think is very interesting. I had no idea that this was in here, but it's O man again, where Jonah says, O God, I've told you what's good. And God says, O man, I've told you what's good. And now he says, so do you suppose, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, the list, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his hesed? And forbearance and patience, not knowing that the hesed of God leads you to repentance. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You want to continue to be Jonah, standing there with your stubbornness in the face of God's hesed? You're storing up wrath for yourself here. So one thing I forgot to have you do, and I want you to still do this, even though it's, I want you, these things that we put up here, this hierarchy, those things, I want you to think about the last 2 weeks in your life, and I want you to look down that list. Is there anything on that list that you have to come to? Any breaking of a wholeness that God had for you that you succumb to? And decide on where it is on the hierarchy. So remember the things we did on the hierarchy? These little tiny things, gossip or foolishness or some of the others that we had up there?
Boastful.
Envy, arrogant.
So if it's one of those, then take one of the little pebbles. If it's one of maybe the little bit harder, take one of the little green ones. And if it's a big one, if you've murdered someone this week,
or
if you thought some hateful thing, take one of these. Now,
There's not a whole lot of those white ones. Maybe I needed to have more of those. You can take them from the hierarchy. And I want you to put it in your own little life, in your own little container. So go ahead and take those. You don't like that, Julie?
No, I like it.
Oh. So go ahead, come up here and take some of these. No. Take as many as you need. Yes, thank you. No, in fact, if I see one of you that is either empty or has one thing in there, I'm going to talk to you after class. Yes, exactly. One big one will fit. If you have more than one, it's not going to fit.
Okay.
You can't kill me, but they're all over your rug. That's fine. I assume that it would be.
I've done them all, so. Do you have a bigger container?
Just 2 weeks. Just the last 2 weeks.
Oh, just.
Yeah. Here, I'll take this guy. Can help cure murder. And then we'll just go from there.
I made those blanket statements. Let's say go back 10 years. Oh, when I'm a mom of a teen, I'll never do that. Seriously, why do I make statements like that? Because guess what I'm faced with? Oh, that they prejudge. Like, yeah. So I feel like even though that's lighter on the hierarchy, it's still the same.
Yeah.
That my judging.
Exactly.
And I've done it, so I'm like, I'm never making blanket statements again. There's no black and white. There's no more. I'm like, and I've called by my friend and said, don't let me make statements.
Okay, so all of you have... You have your bottles? Yes. You girls need your bottles?
Bottles.
What would you call them?
It's vials.
Vials? Vial. V-I-L-E.
Ah, there you
vial.
Go.
Vial, vials.
Evil.
Evil, yes.
Hey, vial and evil have the same letters.
Yes, that's right. That's it.
When I look at them the last 2 weeks, like, they're a tiny rock in my hierarchy, but they're not when I know what I'm thinking about.
Most of the time, what you're going to find is the way you've constructed your hierarchy, what do you think? What do you think it's based on?
What you don't do.
Society.
Yeah. I'm my own judge.
Yeah. What you do and what you don't do.
Yeah.
Usually, your hierarchy, you assign those little rocks to the things that, I do those.
That's what I do.
You allow it to
Mm-hmm. And the heavy things, well, I don't do those. You don't think you do those. And that's why it's very easy, then I can label people that, because that's not something that bothers me. The problem is what we find, particularly in psychology, you'll learn that underneath it, the heavy, the things that you assign to the heaviness is usually what's underneath all your stuff. So, I mean, we find that often people who are, you know, vocal about a certain sin, underneath it, there is this struggle with it. So we know that Jonah has this hierarchy. Do you all see that you have that hierarchy too? You do that. And the problem with the hierarchy is it causes us to label and judge others and see them as not equal to us, which is Jonah's whole problem. Well, God, you can't possibly see a Ninevite and me as the same. I will not live in a world where you see us the same. And really, we say the same thing. We don't like that.
But God doesn't have a hierarchy. God weighs things in a different way. So he has a different way of balancing. So Hesed not only disrupts our balance, our view of how to balance things, and Hesed teaches us to transition from our paradigm to his, and then it restores his balance. So this is how God balances. I have to put it together. So God actually does have a balance. It's not that he doesn't. So God's balance looks like that. We do a hierarchy because we compare to other people, right? We always compare to other ones. Well, if I just construct a hierarchy, I only have these little pebbles, but those people down there, we separate. God doesn't compare us to one another. Who does he compare us to?
Jesus.
Or himself, right? Yeah. So God, of course, doesn't have any of those pebbles in his, right? So that's where God is. And he says, so you come to me and see how you match up. So just one by one, bring yours on there and see how it matches to God's. So just start with, we're just going to go one in a row. Okay, take it off and let the next person.
We need to have somebody who has only one teeny tiny one
in there to see.
I'll do it.
So one teeny tiny one will not work either.
It's still off, isn't it?
Yeah.
So the point of this, you can come and do this after you're done. I think it's a good visual for you to remember. Even with one little piece in there, which, is there anyone who has one piece? No. But even with just one piece in there, there's not level. There is not an equality to it. But what God does, he says, I want to give you life. So in my Hesed, I will take out whatever you have in there, and I will say, come on my level so that I can give you breath. Remember that the word anger there in all of this, we've talked about this, is breathing heavily in, giving you breath, and then stepping back, the relenting is stepping back, to be able to you for you to breathe it in. And he says the only way that can happen, the only way I can give you CPR is if you're level, right? You can't give some CPR to someone who is, what's the first thing they do? When you learn CPR, you gotta get them flat. You gotta be on the same level because the air can't go in. This is what God says. My Hesed allows you to be my kin. I'll see you. My Hesed says, I see you as my relative, as my kin, as my son and daughter. I see you as that. That's what my Hesed does. It gets you on that place where now you can take in God's breath. So my leveling is giving you the ability to have life. It's giving you the ability to keep breathing with me on a level of kinship. Any need, any pebble that you put in there, any need is a need and unbalances. Any need. So I don't care if you had one pebble or if you have overflowing pebbles. You're the same. A need is a need. Whether you want to quantify that, it doesn't matter. Because to God, there's only one thing. Either you're level with me and you're going to receive my breath, or you're not. Those are the only differences. And I can't ever, without Hesed, taking God's breath. And nor can anyone else. But for me to stand as Jonah and to say, it's good for me to breathe in, but not for anybody else, because I only have one pebble and you have five. We're all the same. This is a gut-wrenching, understand and see the us in them. This is like God is, I can see God almost shaking. Jonah, you got to get this. You're as needy as the Ninevites. Your need and the Ninevites look exactly the same to me. There is no stair-stepping hierarchy for need. Need is need. When we think about us becoming those butterflies that we talked about at the beginning, these whole hasadim, a butterfly with a broken off wing, if you have a broken off wing on the top or on the bottom, it doesn't matter. It's still a broken wing and you're not able to fly. Without being on the level of God, you're not able to breathe. And only God can bring you on that level. So that need is need. To treat as kin means he puts us on his level as family. As I was doing this morning, I'm sitting there just looking at it, and all of a sudden, all I could think of was the quality of mercy. Okay, so those of you who know your literature, where does that come from?
Portia.
Thank you. Yes, so it's a Shakespeare thing. I want to read you what Shakespeare, and this is why I always say, guys, you got to know your classic literature. Because most classic literature comes directly from Scripture. This is from Shakespeare. And if you haven't heard the quality of mercy, I mean, this is like super famous. If you don't know it, then I'm going to go talk to your educators, because there's a problem here. So let me read this. This is from Shakespeare, and this is Portia. She is begging for mercy. She's begging for Hesed. So the quality of mercy is not strained. It drops as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesses him that gives and him that takes. Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes, it's very lovely, on the throned monarch, better than his crown. His scepter shows the force of temporal power, the attribute of awe and majesty, wherein doth sit the dread and fear of kings. But mercy is above the sceptered sway. It is enthroned in the hearts of kings. It is an attribute of God himself. And earthly power doth then show likest gods, when mercy seasons justice. Therefore, though justice be thy plea, consider this, that in the court of justice, none of us should see salvation. We do pray for mercy, and that prayer doth teach us all to render the deeds of mercy. I have spoke thus much to mitigate the justice of thy plea. Does that not, that is scripture. That's Jonah. That's what Jonah is being taught by God, is without Hesed, none of us get to breathe. None of us. And for you to withdraw, and think that that's good for God to withdraw Hesed from anyone, is doing them to death and destruction, and never to be able to see life. Now go back and read. It's from The Merchant of Venice. It's from that play. Hesed, then, what God is doing with Hesed is restoring his balance. Rather than, he's crushing the hierarchy of what we think. He hates hierarchy, as we put it. He loves the balance because he brings life with it. Hierarchy, he says to Jonah, is absolutely death. All hierarchy is death. What he wants to do with Jonah is to correct Jonah's orientation. Exactly where Rebecca said at the beginning. Jonah, move from looking inward to looking outward. You can't continually look inward. You will never be whole as you look inward. So he wants him to change his orientation. So Jonah is always looking in. And God says, I'm going to change your orientation. I want you to look out. These are eyeballs, by the way. I'm going to change your orientation from seeing your tiny picture, because when I'm looking down and looking in, all I see, remember that, remember we talked about constricting ourselves? We lose the larger picture that God has. He wants Jonah to make space within himself now, rather than the space that Jonah is like tight. He wants him to experience the implications for himself. So he says, Jonah, instead of having this tiny little heart that's all about you, I'm going to give you an experience for you to understand the implications of having Hesed withdrawn, of a life without Hesed. It's horrible. I want you to go from that to a big open heart. I want to grow your heart for people. I want to grow your compassion for people. I want you to be with other people. And for any of you who have been through devastating experiences, devastating things that happened, let me ask you, what happens to your heart in the midst of that? When you walk around, what happens?
Well, yeah, you see people different.
Oh, my goodness. Literally, for me, I remember the day walking out of the hospital, looking around and realizing every person I met was like, oh, I wonder what you're going through. There must be some horrible thing in you. There is nothing like this horrible thing for you to go through to experience compassion for others. And if you've not had that, wait till God brings that to you. It's like a miracle. There's nothing I can say. I mean, it's just this expansion of your heart to realize that other people around you are dying and you've ignored them this whole time. This is what God wants to do with Jonah, is to grow his heart, make space within himself so that his self-concern turns to other concern. Yeah, go ahead.
I was just going to say, I remember sitting and just having these conflicting feelings of this awful situation that my family was going through. But yet there was this conflicting emotion of what I was seeing out of it was so wonderful. Yet I wanted what was going on. I was like, I never would have asked for it, ever.
Yes.
And I remember sitting there and just being so confused how I could have such two totally such different things.
Yes.
And be like so thankful
for
something that opened up in me.
Yes.
Hating.
Yes.
And so wishing we had never even experienced this.
Right.
And I just remember being before God going, I don't understand these emotions, but it was just so conflicting.
And if you go through a real tragedy, as Jonah is going through, it is this conflicting, how can I feel so grateful that I'm going through this? And yet I never would choose this. But it has opened up in me something I had no idea I had capacity for. And that's what God is doing with Jonah. Jonah, you have this capacity. You're in my image. I am going to break you open so that your heart grows to be with other people. And unless you've experienced, you don't understand this. It is a miracle. You are broken open. Yolanda, were you going to say something?
I was just going to walk through that, but then sometimes I just feel like I can kind of get to the Jonah portion as you walk it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you get further removed from it.
Yep. Isn't that interesting? You think, do I need another something to open my heart? So it's this. No.
You get to have more of that. You just could be tired of it. You just tire of those hesed things that God brings your way. And you kind of, like for me, I think I can honestly say that Jonah has really, really been speaking to me, because I think that's where I am. Now,
yes.
I think think it's more with God.
Yeah.
The struggle is more with him than humanity.
Right. Right. And remember, God's restoration is a restoration of wholeness with him and others. Mm-hmm. This, like, I'm trying to make you whole, Jonah. I'm trying to change your eyesight, but I'm also trying to change your heart. And then he also wants to enlarge Jonah's scope of where he lives. So not just how he's thinking, which is his eyesight, right? How he sees things. Or not just his heart, where he's feeling, but also what he's doing. How he's acting. He's drawing away from the city. And God says, no. What I want you to do, Jonah, what did I ask you to do in the first place? I want you to walk, right? I want you to walk all over the place. I want you to get involved with all of these people that need hesed. This is what I'm trying to change. I want your scope not to be your little tiny space that you sit here in your little Naperville house and you do the things with your Naperville friends and you think you're so pious. And God just wants to shatter that all and say, are you kidding me? You are half of a person. I want to make you whole. And that's going to make you change your orientation of where you're looking, of how you think about things, to my way of balancing. And I want you to be able to change your heart so that you feel compassion for others, that you want to be with others. I want to enlarge your scope because your goal is to be a blessing to others. The goal is not to get the blessing, but to be a blessing to others. That is fullness, is to be a blessing to others, to go and share hesed with others. He wants to take Jonah from withholding himself to sharing himself, to letting himself be broken for others, which is exactly what God does. I want to close with this. So we do go to a lot of movies, and I know that there are things that people don't want to see. I'm going to recommend a movie. It's a PG-13 movie, but I would recommend everyone to go see it. Go see it this week. It's in the theater. It's called Bridge of Spies. It is the picture of a Hasidim. I sat there, and of course, we walk out, we took Lyssa, and Lyssa said, you're thinking of Bible study, aren't you, Mom? Yeah. This is the picture of a Hasidim. It's a true story. It's a true story of a man who actually saw his enemy, literally his enemy, as a person, and he says it. But this is a person. So it's a true story of the man who had to defend, in the Cold War, a Russian spy when he was captured here. And he was the lawyer appointed to defend him. And he sees him as a person. And unless you grew up in the Cold War, you don't understand a spy was really an enemy. We don't think so much like that anymore. But ISIS, if somebody from ISIS came here, it would be the same thing. But I love that it's literally his enemy. And I don't want to tell you the whole story because I really want you to go see it. Because it grows. It grows from there of who else he sees as, even though others see them as enemies, he sees them as people. And he shares himself. He expands himself for them. He sees the bigger picture and the far-reaching impact. And he really, he's not looked upon well because he does this. And he's like, doesn't matter. This is a person. I can't be concerned about myself when this person is here. So I want to leave you with that and ask you, there's so much in Jonah, but I think the idea of crashing down the hierarchy of how we start labeling people and let God do the balancing act. We are the facilitators of letting God do the balancing act when we're giving hesed to others, when we see others as us. I don't care who it is, they are us. We don't fit on that scale any more than anyone else does. May we be able to see with eyes that God has given us. Father, you have taught us so much, and you have crashed down our hierarchies, but we do tend to want to build them up again. We do want to be okay with you. may you help us to understand we are only okay with you because of your hesed. And I pray that we might have the heart of hasadim, that we would be hasadim in the world, and that we would recognize that hesed is the only way to life. In Jesus' name, amen.